We are in the book of Mark this morning, and we are at the end of chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bible there with you. I like the statement by Warren Wiersbe. He says, God's servant, Jesus Christ, is the master of every situation and the conqueror of every enemy. If we trust him and follow his orders, we need never be afraid. Now, how many of us, the first part of that statement, it's like, okay, he's the master, he's the conqueror of every enemy, trusting him, okay. But then when we get to that part, and we need never be afraid, how many of us are doing okay right there? Never be afraid. This morning, we are going to look, as God helps us, at the story of the disciples as they follow the instructions of Jesus, go into the boat after an exhausting day of ministry and head to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And so let's go and pray as we get into the message, the text this morning. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what we've already heard. And God, how you are using this awesome organization throughout the world. We thank you for those that have been reached with your gospel. God, I pray that you would continue to bless this work and the individuals that you use. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for equipping us to be able to touch lives, touch the lives of those around us, that they might meet you for the first time, receive eternal life. God, you are so good and you are so faithful. And we just thank you for what you have been doing. We pray that you would continue to work just in a powerful way. God, we pray that you would bless this time as we get into your word. Use it in our hearts. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask you a question this morning? Why storms? Why is it that God uses storms in our lives? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say storms? I mean, if it were up to us, we probably wouldn't have any storms in our life. Everything would be even keeled. And yet, experience shows us that that is not the way that it is. And so for some people, it causes them, maybe even cause us to question. We might have questions, okay? God, does he really care about us? I mean, is God really, for some people, is God at work in the world? Or did God begin this thing called creation and now he's just letting it spin? Or because of my experiences, because of what's happened to me in my life, I've decided that God does not exist. In December of 2004, there was a massive tsunami that killed 250,000, over 250,000, around the rim of the Indian Ocean. Some of us might remember this. Newspapers and magazines asked, where was God? And one reporter said this, if God is God, he's not good. If God is good, he's not God. He says you can't have it both ways. You know, I would suggest that that is a very simplistic way of looking at the world that's around us. Because if we just naturally evolved, then there is no such thing as good and bad. If we just evolved, if we just came out of a blob of whatever, then there is no such thing as good and bad. There is no such thing as justice or injustice. How many of you are following what I'm saying so far? Then we can't say, okay, that's bad over there, that's good. As C.S. Lewis writes, who went through this himself personally, he concluded that atheism turns out to be too simple. In fact, as one man writes, a belief in, quote, horrifying wickedness is a powerful argument for the reality of God. Someone had to put that in our hearts. Someone outside of us had to realize, give us that conscience and say, that's good and that's bad. And so the wickedness that we see in the world is powerful evidence of the fact that there is a God, or else if we came from nothing, then there is no such thing as good and bad. Why storms? Why is it that God allows storms into our lives? Let me give you a couple thoughts here. First of all, can we realize this morning, as we look at the person of Christ, that Christ experienced on the cross the greatest pain beyond what we could ever experience? Taking our death on the cross, but not only that, being separated from his Father, this relationship that he had enjoyed for all of eternity, cut off from this loving relationship with this Heavenly Father. We have people in history that literally, when they faced their death, they did so triumphantly. They did so with enthusiasm. And yet when Jesus was looking toward the cross, it was something we can tell that this burden that he was about to assume was overwhelming. And yet Jesus went to the cross for us. And so looking at the cross this morning, we can know that we can never say that no one knows the pain that we are going through. That might be true on a human level, but God himself, on our behalf, has experienced the greatest pain that anyone ever could. Another thought is this: our suffering is not in vain. To say that God doesn't exist because there is cruelty and wickedness in the world is too simplistic of a thought. Because the reality is, how many of us have discovered that through pain, God does some of the greatest works in our lives? Our suffering is not in vain. Every horrible thing that ever happened will somehow make the glory and joy to come greater. Here we are in Mark chapter 4. Jesus has done some awesome miracles. He's been going about ministering with his disciples, and Jesus has been teaching, giving the parables, and however much time before it was, Jesus was even confronted by his family and demon-possessed people. I mean, Jesus, it's like from every side, the popularity, all that Jesus had been going through his ministry, been busy. And now Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And while they are on that boat, there's an incredible storm that happens. Ray Stedman knew an evangelist family that was really going through it. And we're not quite there yet, but really going through it. The wife especially was just going through some health struggles. And he said a statement to them that really helped them over the coming time. And he said this to them. He said, "Remember that the boat will not sink and the storm will not last forever." And one thing that you and I can know in the middle of our difficulties, in the middle of our storms, that we know that, first of all, the boat will not sink. God will be faithful to sustain us. But second, the storm will not last forever. And even if this storm stops when we reach heaven's shore, we know that the storm is not going to last forever. Again, it had been a busy day of ministry. Jesus is exhausted, and he says to the disciples, he says, "Let's go to the other side." In fact, notice in verse number 35, you can bring that up now. In Mark chapter 4, in verse number 35, Jesus says to them, the Bible says, "On a calm day, when the evening had come, he said to them," notice this here, "let us go across to the other side." Let's go across to the other side. Now, it might seem, for some of us, we might think about storms and say, okay, you know, the only time that someone really should go through a storm is when they're being disobedient. You know, we might think about Jonah. Okay, God came to him. He said, you know, go to the Ninevites and go preach to them. And And Jonah had personally experienced the grace of God. He did not want the Ninevites to experience that grace, and so he ran the opposite direction. How many of us know the story? You know, he boards a boat going to Tarshish. We don't know exactly where that was. While he was on the boat, there was this incredible storm that happened, and the way that it all came down was Jonah told the other guys on the boat, listen, the only way that there's going to be peace is if what? Is if you chuck me out of this boat, and that's what happened. We might tend to think, okay, the only storms in my life really should come. And yet think about this story here. Because Jesus tells his disciples to go to the other side. How many of us recognize this? That you and I can be walking with Jesus, and as far as you and I, our conscience, we might say, okay, you know, as far as I know, I'm walking with Christ, I'm being obedient to Christ, and yet this incredible storm has come. Notice our first point this morning. Just because I am in the will of God does not mean that storms will not come. Just because I'm in the will of God does not mean that storms will not come. And that's just the reality of living in a broken world. Notice in our text this morning, starting in verse number 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, go to the other side. Let us go across the other side. Verse number 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. That could mean a couple different things. That one statement right there, just as he was, could have been the exhausted condition that Jesus was in physically. Could also mean that, okay, Jesus was already in the boat. There's different thoughts on that statement there. But they took him as he was in verse number 36, and other boats were with him. Isn't it interesting? I don't know if you've ever noticed that statement before, because not every gospel says it, that other boats were on the lake as well. Could you imagine being in one of the boats that's on the lake and not have Jesus in your boat? Couldn't imagine. Verse number 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Because of the geographic location of the Sea of Galilee, sudden storms, violent storms are not unusual. I'm told that the topography of the land, the sea, is about 700 feet below sea level. And because of the mountains around it and the deep ravines in those mountains, that between the warm air coming up and the cold air going down and the wind kind of funneling as it goes down, that again, these storms can whip up pretty quickly. Warren Wiersbe tells about being on this sea at one time, and he asked the tour guide, the Israeli tour guide, if he had ever been on that sea or on that lake during a storm. And the guy raised his hands and he shook his head. He says, yes, and I never want to be in that position again. I never want to go through that again. Because of the topography of the land, because of the experiences that sailors would have, fishermen would have, one source told me that the fishermen that, for example, left from Capernaum to go fish in this lake, they generally did not travel far from Capernaum because of how quickly these storms could start. And so they would stay close to the town in order to avoid these. Back in 1992, one source told me that there was a storm on this sea that brought some 10-foot waves. And so you could just imagine. Just this last week, I came across this one photographer. He does photography at Lake Erie, and he's stayed there for quite some time. Lots of pictures, and just taken some beautiful pictures of these waves. And go on to the next one. This one looks pretty angry. This one, it almost looks like there's a face on it, doesn't it? And, you know, if I'm, you know, lately, so like with the kids, you know, we're getting into the season where, you know, every day the kids are praying for a snow day, you know. So, like, you know, with school and all that, they want school to be canceled or at least late start. I don't know. But and me personally, I'm like, yeah, you know, a storm like a blizzard like that would be awesome. But I add this little, as long as we are safe inside, you know, and as long as the power stays on and all these little, you know. But watching, okay, so if someone were to watch some of these storms, he's got pictures of these waves that are just absolutely beautiful. You know, the way that the sun goes through these waves and the beautiful colors. And I have no problem seeing that from a distance. You want to put me in the middle of that? I'm sorry, I'm not volunteering for that. I'd rather go skydiving. Where's Florence? I would sign me up for skydiving again. This storm must have been an incredible one. Here we have experienced sailors. They think they're going to die. Jesus is testing his disciples. They are the insiders. Jesus says, listen, to you has been given the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God. You are my disciples. And what is a mark of discipleship? Well, it's faith. It's trust. And in this story, if you know the end of the story, you know that their faith fails. The faith of the disciples fail. How many of us could be in the same boat with the disciples? How many of us know what it's like for our faith to fail? We know what that's like. We look up and say, God, what are you doing? Do you really have a plan here? God, I'm starting to question this. I'm wondering, you know, what your plan is through all of this. But here's what we have in the end. And I think it's absolutely beautiful because, again, you and I, we often fail in the Christian life. But the reality is, at the end of the story, we have one of the most beautiful pictures of worship in the Bible. Because even with the disciples failing in their faith, God shows them, Jesus shows them, a greater glimpse of himself that they had not seen. And one thing that I can promise you is this. As you and I go through storms in our life, we might have all kinds of questions, but if we keep our eyes in the right place, if we keep our eyes on God through those storms, we will have glimpses, we will see the awe and wonder of God in ways that maybe we wouldn't have seen if there wasn't a storm. You and I might fail in our faith in the middle of our storms, but God will be faithful. He will take that storm and use it as an opportunity. In fact, their second point is this. When I am tested and fail, God uses that failure as an opportunity to grow me. As an opportunity to grow me. Now, again, how many of you, when we think about failure, I know that I have failed. And yet, in those moments, God, again, he uses that as an opportunity to show himself in a way that maybe we wouldn't have seen otherwise. Ray Stedman, he writes this, out of the failure of their faith came a deeper insight, a glimpse into the mystery of Jesus' personhood and Godhood. So in those moments where we fail, can I encourage you to get your eyes back on God and say, God, okay, my faith might be faltering here. Show me a glimpse of yourself. God, I want to see you. I want to see what you have for me in the middle of this storm. Notice in verse number 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, can you believe it, asleep on the cushion. By the way, there are some marks here of what we would call genuine reminiscence. I mean, some of these details are almost needless. I mean, the fact that Jesus is asleep on a pillow, the way that Mark is writing here is he's getting these stories from Peter. They really bear the marks of authenticity because we have details in the story that don't add to the story, but they show us the fact that someone was really there. Pretty cool. He was asleep on a pillow, on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, Don't you care that we're perishing? When the disciples wake Jesus up, he's not restless. He's at peace. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that where you come to God in that urgency, in that concern. God, do you care what's going on here? I love the fact that Jesus, he lived in conscious dependence upon his Father, and we see that here in this story. By the way, when you and I go through storms, isn't this our experience? We come to God in prayer. How many of us have ever come to God in prayer, and the God that we spend time face-to-face before, we come to God and it's like, okay, we come in our restlessness, and then we discover God is restless too. You know, God's up there, he's wondering, okay, yeah, Mike, I didn't really know that this was going to happen. I didn't know that storm was going to come, and yeah, I'm trying to figure this out myself. And what I've personally experienced is that any time that I come to God in my storm, I never come to a God who is restless and agitated and wondering what's going on. When the disciples look at Jesus, they are looking in the face of peace. Jesus, don't you care? What's interesting about this particular phrase, this question that they ask, is that in the original language, in the Greek language, there's a couple different ways that you can ask a question. And through the way that you ask your question, you basically give away the answer that you expect to be given in return. There's two negative particles that are used in a question like this in the Greek language. One is the word ou, the other is the word may. And to kind of summarize it, when someone asks a question with the word ou, the negative particle ou, what they're asking is, okay, is this the case? But you're giving the person the benefit of the doubt. You're kind of asking in a way to where you know that the answer is yes. Another way that you can ask the question is with the word may. But when you ask it with this particular word, what you think in your mind, the expected answer, the answer that you expect is the word no. When the disciples ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, don't you care? They're using the first one. It's like what they're saying is, Jesus, you care, don't you? You care, don't you? I mean, we've been with you, and you care about us in this storm, don't you? R.T. France, he writes this. He says, they have already been with Jesus long enough to take it for granted that he will have the solution to a problem beyond their control. I don't know that the disciples know how they expect Jesus to respond, but they expect Jesus to take action. Jesus, in their time with him, he's cast out demons, he's healed the sick, and yet, while the disciples, their faith is small, remember what they are going to have revealed to them is something that will knock their socks off. It's something beyond anything that they could ever imagine. One man made this point. He said, control of the elements in the Old Testament frequently noted attribute of God is a frequently noted attribute of God in distinction from human beings who find themselves helpless before the forces of nature. The mindset of these disciples, they know that God has control over nature. Mankind, simple mankind, we do not. The disciples are about to get an answer that they do not expect. Again, one that's going to blow their socks off. The disciples are finding out in the process of time that Jesus is the I am. Notice with me in verse number 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm, and he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now notice two things that happen here in this story. First of all, Jesus utters a simple phrase. He says, "Peace, be still." And notice that, contrary to others in this day, he doesn't call upon some higher power. He doesn't say, "In the name of such and so, peace be still." Jesus simply wakes up. We see his humanity here. He comes out and he says to the water, he says to the wind, to the waves, to the storm, he simply says, "Peace, be still." Jesus utters a simple phrase. And as we've already read here in this passage, it is at this moment that the wind dies down. There's two things that happen, really. The wind dies down and there is a great calm. Some of us might think that, okay, this is redundant. You know, why would the Bible tell us that the storm died down and then there was a great calm? One, the first phrase speaks of the wind. The other speaks of the calmness of the water. In other words, there's an instant calm. I'm not a fisherman. I've tried to catch fish several times. I've never caught a fish. It's incredible. I've not been on the water all that much. So I don't know the water well. I've got a 4-foot pool at my house. But that's about it. But I'm told that after a storm, it takes some time for the water to calm down. So what we have is a full miracle. It's not just like, okay, the storm died. And I guess in this particular area, storms can begin quickly and storms can end quickly. But what we find here is that in the fullest sense, the storm calms down and so does the water. There's an instant calm. Peace. Be still. This statement here from Timothy Keller. Jesus is demonstrating, "I am not just someone who has power." What did he say here? "I am power itself. I'm power itself. Anyone and anything in the whole universe that has any power has it on loan from me." What does the Bible say in the book of Colossians about the creation of the world? By him all things what? Consist. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around what's happening here. Can we think about this? Okay, Jesus is literally holding all of creation together right now. And even while he was sleeping, I think that maybe whatever storms that I might be going through, I think that he might be sufficient for them. So at first there's a storm at sea, and now, those moments, the word that the Bible uses for the disciples was that they were cowardly. Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Why are you acting like cowards?" As we get to the end of the story, we see something interesting. One word describes them before the, like in the middle of the storm. But then at the end of the storm, they are terrified. So at first, they're afraid and cowardly. They think they're going to die. That's one thing. But then, in the end, they are out of their minds, terrified, afraid of what they have just seen. Because this man that they are following, that they are still getting to know, who has power over the sick, who has power over demons, all of that stuff, they are discovering that he is not just any man who has been sent by God. They are discovering that he is God himself. And the way that the Bible describes their response, one word to speak about their being afraid over here, three words over here to describe how terrified they are in the end. One word tells us that they were afraid, then it uses the word fear again. And then it uses this word mega, So here they are cowardly. The storm is around them. And here they are terrified, mega terrified out of their minds. Who is this man in the boat with us? At R.T. France, he writes this. Presumably, when the disciples woke Jesus, they were hoping for some sort of saving action, but notice this here, but the scale of it has overwhelmed them. And here's our third point this morning. God, we could write Jesus, is greater than my storm. He's greater than my storm. Whatever might be unfolding in my life right now, there's no reason to be afraid. Back in World War II, I'm going to cut this story way down here. There was a guy by the name of Jacob DeShazer. He volunteered for a one-way mission to deal a devastating blow to Japanese forces. Again, this is in World War II. I may have said one, my mistake. So this is during World War II. He was a bombardier. And someone, sometime after fulfilling their mission, they were running out of fuel. And this was expected. Again, it was a one-way mission. They knew that they were not going to have enough fuel to get back to base. And what followed after this was a jump in the dark. In fact, he describes landing in this Chinese graveyard. He was fearful. He was afraid. And in that moment, as he was about to jump, he thought about praying. But he had ignored God for so long, he figured, what's the point? He jumped out. Again, he landed in this Chinese graveyard. He was captured. He was interrogated. He was tortured. He endured sicknesses. And I could go into detail on these things, but we really don't have time. For 3 weeks, he was allowed to have a Bible. And he read it. He read it from cover to cover, read it from Genesis to Revelation. The way that he described it was that the gospel never made sense before that time. But as he was reading the pages of Scripture in those moments, it was at this time the only thing that made sense. Jacob DeShazer, in this time, he called upon Christ for his salvation. And I could go through all the details of the changes that came about in his life. One story he told about a guard coming and dropping the cell door on his foot. And he remembered the passage from Jesus where he said to be kind to your enemies. And so with God helping him, he responded to this guard with kindness. This guard would later bring him extra food and even bring him some candy. On August 6th in 1945, Jacob sensed an urgency to pray. And he prayed for hours, but then finally God gave him this verification that everything was going to be okay. And if you know history, that was when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. He went back to the United States, and God touched his heart to become a missionary to the Japanese people. So him and his wife went to Japan until 1978, so decades there. While they were there, made an incredible impact. One of the men that was led to Christ by this man's testimony was the flight commander who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. Pretty incredible. What is God able to do in the life of someone that's afraid, in the life of someone who's fearful, in the life of someone who doesn't know what might be coming and I think about one instance where he was told that the next day he was going to be executed, he was going to be beheaded. And how is it that God could carry someone through fears and difficulties? James Brooks, he writes this: "The disciples' fear stemmed from a real understanding that somehow the divine had met them in this teacher." And here's the reality in our storms. As you and I go through storms, we might long for them to end, and God might miraculously work and bring about that end. But let me ask you a question. How is it, what about when we are praying and we are longing for a storm to end and God does not bring about the end of that storm? God does not take that storm away. Philip Keller asks this question, or he makes a statement rather. If you have a God great enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons that you can't understand. How many of us recognize that in the middle of our storms, first of all, God could, he's got the power to take our storms away. But then, for some other storms, God might say, okay, I know that you've prayed about this, but we pray and pray, and the storm never leaves. This same God that we recognize as sovereign and powerful enough to take away our storms, could it be possible that when he does not, that maybe he's got some reasons for the presence of that storm in our lives that we do not understand? Elizabeth Elliot writes this. Notice the statement here. God is God. And since he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. And notice this here. I will find rest nowhere else but in his will. And that will is necessarily, infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. So we might pray, God, would you take away this storm? And we know that he's got the power to do so. But what about when we pray and God does not take that storm away? Are you and I able to trust him? Because the reality is that even in our storms, he's still with us in the boat. He's still with us. It was our anniversary trip almost 11 years ago. I come down from, we were staying in a hotel, and I come down into the lobby. I can't remember what I was doing, but I look on the screen that they have in there, and I see this boat that's off to its side. How many of you remember the Costa Concordia? How many of us, that image is pretty, we remember seeing that. And you know, on the one hand, it's like, okay, you know, this guy that was captaining the ship and everything, he made a big mistake. He got off course next to Italy, if I remember correctly, and hit some rocks. And if you remember, this was the result of it capsizing, and that was a huge mistake. But if you're like me, what really got to me was the fact that he left the boat while people were still on it. Do you remember that? He talks about being pushed into a lifeboat. He just happened to have his laptop with him, and two first mates, and later, you know, whoever it was verified, no, he did not fall into it. He got into it. And if you're anything like me, you're like, okay, there are 32 people who passed away from this accident. 4,200 people or so had to be rescued. And that was a huge mistake that he made. But The fact that he got off the boat while there were still people needing rescued. And here's the reality. In the middle of our storms, we might long for them to be gone, and we might call out to God and say, God, would you take this storm away? Here's one thing I can promise you. I can promise you that so long as you and I, the storms that we are in, no matter how difficult they may be, he will never leave us or forsake us. He'll stay with us on the boat in the middle of our storm. Matthew 12:41. Jesus is speaking. He says, something greater than Jonah is here. And essentially in this one statement here, Jesus is saying, I am the greater Jonah. Can I ask you this morning, how is it that we know that Jesus will not abandon us in the middle of our storms? Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah, if you remember the Old Testament story, he was flung out. The sailors threw him out, and because of that, the storm died down. Jesus on the cross. Jesus was thrown out into our greatest storm for us. Do we recognize this morning that Jesus, he didn't just stand up against the threats of the enemy. Jesus literally took our death on the cross. And if Jesus did that, we can know that he will not abandon us in our storms. Can I just say this morning, if you're going through a difficulty, if you're going through a storm in your life, you and I might pray, and we have a God that can take those storms away. We recognize his sovereignty, and one day he will take all storms away. But even in the middle of those storms, and we ask, we say, okay, God, what are you up to? You and I can know that whatever wisdom of God is at play, allowing that storm to stay in our lives, he will not abandon us, he will not forsake us, because in our greatest storm, he was thrown out and he was cast out for us. He will be faithful. I don't know if you're here this morning and maybe going through some kind of a difficulty, some kind of a storm. I would just say, first of all, the storms that you and I go through in life, sometimes God uses them to correct us, to bring us back into his will, but that doesn't always mean that in the middle of a storm that we are out of God's will. Sometimes we are in a storm because we are in the will of God. And in those storms, my faith might fail, and my faith might come out short, and God looks down and says, hey, Mike, you know, your growth, your faith is kind of failing here. But even when my faith fails, in those trials, in those storms, God allows me to see a glimpse of him that I otherwise would not have seen, even in the middle of my failure. But then God is greater than my storm. He has the power to take that storm away. And if he doesn't, I know that he's going to be with me. I know that he's going to give me grace. He's not going to abandon me, because in my greatest storm on the cross, he did not abandon me. I don't know if you're going through some kind of trial this morning, but can I just encourage you? Jesus will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He'll be faithful to the end. Let's go and pray together this morning. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Even in a story like this, how, God, you show us how you are faithful. And your wisdom is faithful, your sovereignty. God, we praise you as the God who can take storms away. God, we praise you as the God who has wisdom beyond our own. And if you allow the storms to stay, God, we trust you that you have a plan. In the middle of all this, God, we are faithful that you stay with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And so even as we pray, and even as we bring our burdens to you, God, we recognize you as the God who has a plan. And we are so